Tonight I want to continue what we began this morning in asking the question, why am I not transformed? In this morning's lesson, we talked about some reasons why we have not experienced maybe a full transformation from the world to righteousness. We talked about some things that hinder us, things that get in our way, that makes it more difficult for us to live the kind of life that God would have us to live. And what I want to do this evening is to continue that thought by answering some questions as what can we do that will bring us closer to God? What are some of the things that we can do that will help us achieve this transformation, this spiritual transformation that we must have as children of God? You know, good congregations are always looking for ways to encourage transformation in our spiritual lives. But you know, as we live our lives from day to day and as we strive to live as God would have us to live, sometimes by very nature we find ourselves eluded into something else. And even though we have a solid scriptural basis for our Christianity, and we understand that God transforms us through the redemption through His Son Jesus Christ, sometimes we feel at a loss for what this transformation really is and what it looks like. Maybe even if do we have it or not. God has given us the righteous standard in His Word that we can go by. But many times we find ourselves setting that standard aside and trying to find other ways transform our lives. You know, in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us a picture of what a transformed life actually looks like. So that's why I want us to go through Romans 12 this evening to find out what this transformed life should really be like. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is giving us the doctrine, the mystery of the gospel, if you will. And then in chapter 12, he launches the early Christians into a rapid-fire understanding of what spiritual transformation really is. So tonight I want us to take a look at some of these things that he is telling us in Romans chapter 12. The first thing I think Paul tells us is that to be transformed, we must be ready to surrender. Now, you know, if we have people in here who are ex-military, and probably you didn't hear that word a lot as you trained in the military service, because in the military you don't surrender. You fight to the bitter end. But as a Christian, sometimes we need to surrender. And the reason for that is because the battle that we are fighting, we're on the wrong side. You see, by nature, we are evil people, and we have to learn to surrender to something that is better. So we must learn to surrender. You know, Paul tells us in the first verse of Romans 12 that we need to be a living sacrifice. We surrender ourselves through sacrificial living. Now, there's one thing wrong with being a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices squirm when they get on the altar, because they don't want to die. They don't want to give up the life that they have. They don't want to give up the past. They don't want to give up the pleasures and the things that they enjoy. And so they squirm and make it difficult. That's us that I'm talking about here. We need to be constantly reminded that we need to surrender to God's plans. And we don't strike up a bargain with God, and we don't trade God favor for favor. We simply surrender. You know, under the old law, the word present is often used to describe the priest as he is placing the offering upon the altar. And it carries along with that the general idea of yielding something, of giving something up. Because under the old sacrificial law, you gave up the best that you had to give it to God. And under the New Testament law, my friends, we also give the best that we have to God. And that best that we have is ourselves. You see, the lesson of surrender begins with ourselves. whether we are a church leader or just a regular member of Christ's church, we must understand that we must be an example, a part of living for God's will. That's the most important thing that we can do. And the first thing that we must do to achieve that is to surrender our own will, to give up our own desires, our own plans, our own ideals, and put God's will first in our lives. Another thing that Paul tells us here in verse 2, I think he's talking about renewal. You know, in verse 2, he tells us that transformation is an exercise of the mind. We are to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind. Jesus, on the great Sermon on the Mount, he taught that sins such as murder and adultery, they was actually committed internally long before they're actually acted upon in an external way. Even if you thought of these things, to do these things, to be a part of these things, Jesus said, it's just as if you've already done it. We find this in Matthew chapter 5. So in order for Christians to live out a change, it has to be done, first of all, internally through the mind. You know, remember Paul talking about the new man? Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, it begins here. It begins with an understanding that we're no longer going to live like they live. We're no longer going to put sin into our lives the way they put sin into their lives. Our lives are now going to be different. We're going to make a change within ourselves. We're going to be better now than we were then. And it's all part of renewing ourselves. Transformation can take place, but it must be done inwardly. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, this renewing means adjusting. It means thinking differently. It means training our mind to understand God's will. And the mind has always been far more powerful than the body. If we can control the mind, we will control the body. So we must begin with the mind and renew it. Third thing we find about Paul's transformation writing here is that we need to put service into our lives. You know, he quickly goes from the practice of doctrine to, he talks about how we can do it, the talents that we have. We can read verses 3 through 8 and find Paul talking about the many wonderful gifts that has been given to the Christians. And you know, many times when we're serving the Lord, we take up in the understanding that it's a one-size-fit-all situation. And what I mean by that is that some Christians feel that they do not fit in because they're not a one-size-fit-all person. They feel like they don't have anything of value to offer God and to offer the church. And maybe they feel like they don't have anything that they can contribute to the work of the church. Therefore, we need to help the Christian who feels this way to develop their talents. For you see, every one of us have something that we can do for the Lord. You know, we think about the story of the talents we read of in Matthew 25. And one point that is rarely brought out in telling this story is that what the master is actually doing when he gives these three men their talents, he is developing them in how to use what they have been given. We need to understand that the one talent man was not rejected because he only had one talent. The one talent man was rejected because he refused to do anything with the one talent. Had he come back to the master with two talents, the master would have been just as pleased with him as the one who was given five and came back with five more, or the one that was given two and came back with two more. But the one talent man decided to do absolutely nothing. He gave no service whatsoever to the master. So we need to understand that living the transformed life means that we participate in the disciple-making process. We participate in the Christianity process of which we are a part of. The next thing I think it needs to be brought out is the fact that love must be a part of our lives if we are going to transform. You know, the word love is a terribly abused word in the English language. And y'all have heard me say so many times how weak the English language is in teaching Scripture, because we have so few words in comparison to the Greek and the Hebrew. And love is one example of this. We have one word that tries to explain so many different things. For example, the love that we have for our spouse is totally different than the love we have for our children. The love we have for our children is totally different than the love that we would have for, say, a sports team that we follow. The love that we have for a sports team is totally different even than a pizza that we may eat for supper. Now, we use that one word to explain all four things here, and they have absolutely nothing to do with each other. But that's the weakness of the language we live with. You see, to transform our lives, we have to understand what ideal love is. And we can't practice pizza love for God, can we? We can't practice sports team love for God. We can't even practice children love and spouse love for God. It's a different kind of love. The kind of love that God is looking for is associated with a hero's love or the hero's death rather than just a romantic ending of a fairy tale. Two different kinds of love. For most of us, to love correctly as Christians, we have to remove a little word called hypocrisy. We have to find encouraging ways to follow God. We have to find goals that will help us become closer to God and closer to His people. As the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 13:1, let us do one thing, he said. Let brotherly love continue. It's always good to look for ways for us to come together. Christian love. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy. Be like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Being of one mind. In other words, we bring ourselves closer together in love. Love defines a manner of living that runs totally opposite of the world. And that's the kind of love that we must put within ourselves if we want to transform. The next word I want us to think about is diligence. Diligence. What does that mean? Well, that means you've got a long road ahead. It means you can't do this in 5 minutes. You can't even do it in 5 hours or 5 days. It's going to take a long time to live the Christian life. You know, I think we can safely say that the Christian life is more like a marathon than it is a sprint. Sprints over in seconds. A marathon takes a long time. Teachings throughout the Scripture teach us that we must learn how to persist. Paul tells us this, and this is the picture he paints in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can't be steadfast for 5 seconds and quit. You can't be immovable if you're trying to run to other things. And you can't be abounding in the work of the Lord if you're always trying to go in a different direction. We must persist in one thing and one thing only, and that is the completion of our obedience to our Lord and Savior. Because it is then and only then that we can look and see eternity and what is in store for us. You know, some people, they just look for immediate gratification. You're not going to find immediate gratification in Christianity. We may work our whole lives and never see the result of our work. But if we work our whole lives, when that life comes to an end, we will see what the reward is. And it's well worth the work that we have put into it. You know, we like things to happen instantly, don't we? We want to see instant results for things that happen in our lives. Some of you may be old enough to remember the days when televisions had tubes, and tubes had to warm up a couple of minutes before they'd come on, before you saw the picture. And it always irritated me when I had to wait for that TV to warm up because, you know, I didn't pull the button. Now, there's something, pulling the button. Anybody ever pull a button? We don't pull buttons anymore, do we? But we wait, and we're irritated because the show has started, and it's going to be 2 minutes into it before I even get to see the first thing. And that's the way TV used to be, young folks. You didn't see the first part of the show. You had to wait for the tubes to warm up. But then in 1968, Westinghouse, do y'all remember that name? Westinghouse came out with what was called the Instant On TV. Oh, man, that was wonderful. You could pull that knob and boom, you had a picture just like that. And you know what else? TV repairmen love the Instant On feature on TVs. And the reason for that is because for Instant On to work, you had to keep power on the tubes 24/7. They had to stay hot, or they're not going to come on instantly. And TV tubes were not designed to take that kind of load. So they went bad a lot. And the repairman would get to come, and he would get to exchange the tube, make a lot of money, and leave. So if you had Instant On TV, you paid a good price for it. But with just 2 minutes of patience, you could have saved a lot of money. And some electricity, because like I said, they ran 24 hours a day, and you never even knew it. Sometimes you have to put forth a little effort to have patience. Transformation is all about being steady. If you're looking for eternal fruit, you can't go to the tree and pick it right off the bat. Next thing I want to bring up is perspective. You know, how you view your life is how you will carry out your work. Now, verse 11 in our text talks about persisting in service. Verse 12 addresses moving through difficulties that can get in the way. And verse 12 brings out some things that we have to have within our lives, things like hope. We have to have patience in tribulation. And we have to continue steadfastly in prayer. These are things that we need that are going to help us in our perspective. It is going to help us to transform, because transformation requires faith. Faith being convinced that God does exist, that God does care for us, and He is going to do what is best for us. We need to understand, as the Hebrew writer said, that without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. The only way that we can be what God has asked us to be is to place ourselves completely in His care. And we can't do that without faith. When you board an airplane to fly, you are putting faith in the man who is going to fly that plane. And more faith in him that he can bring it down in one piece. You've got to have that faith. And if you don't have that faith, you're going to have a miserable flight. And that's true in any part of life. Well, as Christians, my friend, we need to have a faith in God. And I know sometimes that's difficult, but it's just not impossible. And I know sometimes things go wrong and will challenge our faith and challenge our love. But, you know, James says that we need to be happy when these things happen. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces" what? "Patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." All of these things give you perspective. And all of these things can accomplish in helping you in your transformation. The next thing is fellowship. A lot of Romans chapter 12 deal with how Christians relate to one another, particularly verses 13 through 16. It talks about our sharing, our hospitality, our blessing, our rejoicing, our weeping. Meeting the needs of one another is where transformation shows itself. But for needs to be met, we must be valued. We must value ourselves, and we must value the person next to us. You know, we live in a city of about 100,000 people, and the geographical boundaries are different, and of course we have the name of Albany. We're all part of Albany. Most of us are. But we're not all in fellowship with one another, are we? We don't always agree with one another, do we? And it shows on election day when part of us will vote one way and part of us will vote the other way, and we disagree with one another. And if you ever go to a city council meeting, you'll hear them disagree with each other. Our citizens argue about how money is to be spent, what roads should get repaired. You can't wait on Domino's Pizza to do it. You know, they repair roads now. I saw that. I thought that was a funny advertisement. If you're waiting on Domino's to fix your road, you may be waiting a long time. So we argue about where to put our schools, which roads to fix, how we're going to improve the city park or the industry that's coming into town. So we're not often in agreement with one another. But you know, as a part of this congregation, we have a unique opportunity to agree with each other, because we fellowship one another. And this fellowship can catalyze change. And what I mean by catalyzing change is that in order for us to weep with someone who is weeping, there has to be more than just being physically near them. We have to have a relationship with them. We have to understand them and what they go through. And then we can share with them and help them through difficulties. So what I'm trying to say is that if you want to transform yourself, it's not I'm in this all by myself situation. We have to think about the person who sits next to us, the other people who are a part of our lives, those of us who are together as a part of a congregation. It's like John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see, that's how we bring ourselves together, through fellowship. The last word I want to bring up to you tonight is found in verse 17 of our text, righteousness. You know, verses 17 through 21 teach us that evil is always abound. Evil is always going to tempt us. Evil is always going to annoy us. Evil is always going to mock us. And we're going to find ourselves having moments of weakness. And we may even get to the point that we're ready to throw up our hands and just quit, because it's so hard to live right. But you know, we don't. And the reason we don't quit is because Christ has done so much for us that we know what He is continuing to do for us. And so we continue our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And the reason for that is because God had done so much because of Jesus. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in Him. That means that we are made righteous. We have been accepted. We will be treated as righteous in the sight of God, even though we are sinners, because of what God has done for us. So we need to continue in righteousness, because God has always been righteous to us. You know, it's a great privilege to walk in the midst of those who have been given a new life in Christ. It's always a privilege to walk as someone who has been given a new life in Christ. And friends, those of us who are Christians in this room tonight, we are walking in a new life in Christ. And it has been given to us because God loves us and He cares for us and He has transformed us. And I do hope that you can see God's constant work in your life because of what God has done for you. If you can't, then there's a good possibility that you are not fully transformed. Perhaps there is something in the Christian life of someone tonight that needs changing so that you can completely transform your life from that which is old, from that to that which is new. From that which is evil to that which is good. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, in order to transform, you need faith. It goes right back to the faith that we talked about earlier. You need to change your life through repentance of your sins. You need to acknowledge before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did lay down His life for you. He did give His blood. It shed upon the cross for your sins. You know it, you believe it, and you're ready to say it. And then you must be willing to be baptized into His death so that you can rise as that new creature that Paul talked about, putting away the old man and putting on the new, transformed by the Son of God. Why are you not fully transformed? Tonight, if you need to be transformed, come while we stand and sing.